Well, I'm told you've gone through a couple of characters in the Bible, like Esther and Abraham and David. And today we're going to look at the book of Daniel. In fact, the Daniel's life is what we're going to study through and perhaps try and apply that into our lives as well. Now, the book of Daniel has about 12 chapters, which can be read in less than an hour if you are a fast reader. If you're a slow reader, it takes a bit of a time. But navigating through the book of Daniel is a little tricky. And the reason is, it not only has got personal content of who Daniel was and the struggles he faced, it also has a lot of prophecy in that. And I'm not going to touch on the prophetic aspect today, right? I mean, that's a whole different world there. We'll look at the personal aspects of David's life and his challenges that he faced in there. But as you begin this book, as you start reading this book, you are perhaps, you know, taken a little back, because the book of Daniel starts on a sad note. It doesn't start on a good note. It is not a good book to start with. I mean, it begins by saying that there was a disaster that happened which ended the Jewish kingdom. King Nebuchadnezzar had come, the king of Babylon, and had conquered the people of Israel. To the extent the temple is broken down, the utensils, the royal utensils in the temple has been confiscated, and the people have been taken captive as well, including David and a couple of his companions too. They are Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The four of this were chosen now for a select program based on their youth, their aptitude, and their appearance to enter into a training, a kind of a leadership that King Nebuchadnezzar had put forth for his kingdom. Now, of course, this scenario for these young people present both a challenge, also present them an opportunity. An opportunity in the sense of, you know, it was a time for them to make a good name for themselves. I mean, they are in a new place and they are smart young men. They could work for the king and probably bring in God's glory through their lives. Challenge in the sense because they were in a very hostile land. And they would stand the risk of being assimilated into a new system, perhaps at the expense of their loyalty to their Jehovah God. So you have an opportunity before them, and you also have a challenge that they would face in their lives. Well, what does Daniel do? Should he withdraw from the corrupt and profane Babylonian government? Should he spend the rest of his life cribbing and crying about what just transpired? Should he just sit in the view of the old memories of his Jewish heritage? Should he relegate his faith to a private, to a personal sphere, and live in a bubble, isolated from the new community that he has found? What should Daniel do? In fact, we as God's people today in time have the gift of hindsight, which David did not, or which Daniel did not. We, you know, have the joy of looking back and knowing what Daniel did. So a couple of lessons. First, Daniel and his friends did not reject the immediate culture they were in. Daniel and his friends did not reject the immediate culture that they were in. You know, the name David and Daniel so close. If I interchange, just raise your hand, right? Daniel did not reject the immediate culture he was in, but they set boundaries to guard against full assimilation into the pagan culture. Now, this is a tricky one. How do you embrace your culture, and how do you make sure you don't assimilate all of the pagan culture that you're in? It's like walking on a tightrope. How do you make decisions? On what basis do you make decisions? Now, what does this mean for these young people? For this man to be chosen for a select program, and they had to study subjects like astrology. Study subjects like the rites of purification, sacrifices, incantation, exorcism, and other forms of divination and magic. Imagine your children going through a school curriculum where they have to study astrology. And I'm sure most of us as Christian parents will say, get lost. I mean, we're not sending our children to that school, right? We send them in Mount Carmel school, where everything is safe and nice. They teach you scriptures. Besides, they had to accept changes in their names too, which is an anathema to the Jewish heritage. How could you? Because every name had a meaning. To take a pagan name was absolutely a no-no for them. But we also see Daniel and his friends embracing the Babylonian Academy in one sense. They don't say no to what is being taught. They enroll themselves into the Babylonian Academy. They go through the studies, and for our information, they do well. They do very well. Verse 20 says, "For every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the other people who were in all of his realm." But you also see Daniel setting boundaries. Boundaries, especially when it came to food. You know, I might set boundaries when it comes to culture and keep away from the Babylonian Academy, and I might say, well, food, come on, yeah, this is rich, varied food, right? I mean, just go have the food. What's the big deal? Now, we don't really know why Daniel exactly said no to the food. The Bible is not explicit about it. But we also know that Daniel says, "That I may not defile myself by eating at your table the royal food that is placed before me." So I'm assuming because of the Jewish culture of certain clean and unclean food, Daniel did not want to compromise his deep convictions about what he believed at that moment. But what I want you to notice is this. Even when Daniel puts his foot down, he's not arrogant. He's not belligerent about it. He's rather very courteous. He's not a troublemaker in that instant. Instead, he requests the commander, because the commander's job is at stake, because the king has ordered him. Everybody has to, all the trainees will have to eat it. But he walks up to the commander and says, "Well, would you not test us for some days, please? Just give me 10 days and see for yourself if we would be better than the others." You know, at times when things are put across to us in our workplace, in our studies, and when matters are against our convictions, I mean, the chances are that we blurp out. I mean, we resist, and we lose being courteous to the other person. We lose being nice to the other person. But Daniel teaches us that even when you resist it, you can be courteous. You can rather. You know, ask if they would agree on what you want to do. You can always talk about certain things. And the Bible says God's favor was upon Daniel. Daniel and his friends were much more healthier than their counterparts. But as I said, also remember, when it comes to culture, when it comes to embracing culture, when it comes to what you must reject, it's always a tricky one. And if you may ask, well, how do we go about this? I think it's the job of every church placed in the context to bring an apologetic answer to that. Answer that you may have to espouse. And the reason is every contest is different. Every place is different. The questions that you may face in Dwarka is so different from the questions the church in Punjabi Bagh may face, from the questions the church in GK may face, because people are so different. Culture is varied in that sense. Yesterday, Uncle CD was telling us that Delhi is not just one culture, many, many cultures in that sense. So to understand your culture and probably engage the body of Christ and ask yourself, what are some of the things we could embrace? Where are some of the things we could build bridges perhaps to say it's okay? And what are some of the things where you would say, well, these are some of the fine lines we might not want to cross as the church of God. And to those who are probably sitting in the audience and those who want to get an admission in the Mount Carmel School, and your heart is heavy and say, God, you didn't have your favor with us. You don't give me the admission. I prayed. I fasted 40 days. I'm on the 35th prayer day and I've got 5 more days. Still no admission, Lord. Take heart. Take heart. It's all right. If your children are studying in a school that is not Christian school, it's perfectly fine. You'll still go to heaven. Your kids will still make it to heaven. I mean, this guy studied in a pagan culture and they came okay. The favor of the Lord is upon them. It's perfectly fine. If your kids are standing and doing the Gayatri mantra in your school, don't freak out. It's all right. It's perfect. What can make impact upon their lives is in the house. And especially when they are in the formative age. Don't lose that. It's very interesting sometimes, you know, how we send our children to the school and say, oh, teachers, please frame and make and mold our children and send us back. We have no time. No, the responsibility of forming our children is given to the individual family, to each one of you. You know, when couples come and say, well, pastor, I want to have a child. I'm like, do you know what you're asking for? Because when they have their child, they don't come to church. They say, pastor, the child had loose motion, diarrhea, this and that. Oh, no, the child cried. We are not in the church. I said, I'll pray for a child. The Lord will give you a child. Better come to church. And the responsibility of raising that child is upon you as parents. Now, let me also say that the responsibility of raising a child is not on the mother. It's on the father too. The way the word paidia in the scripture, in the New Testament, is given to the father. The father is supposed to be the coach for the child. And in our Indian context, I'm not talking about DBF, a lot of absent fathers in the house. You talk to young people, you realize fathers are just not there. They are earning money. Today, mothers are earning money. Children are all by themselves. But as Christian families know this, that the responsibility of raising a child, if your child in your house, is the responsibility of both the father and the mother. The father is supposed to coach the child in the ways of the Lord. And I'm assuming Daniel had a good Jewish heritage. In fact, Jews had in that sense. Every parent was engaged with their children. And was that learning that he had in his growing up years that held him when he was 17 and transported away from his parents into a foreign, hostile land. He knew what to embrace. He knew what to reject. His parents had trained him. So don't worry if your children are not studying in Christian schools. It's all right. Sometimes I think when children study in a Christian school, they don't have a perspective of what it is to be in a culture, because you're not exposed. I mean, it's like studying in all-boys school or studying in all-girls school, right? I think we lose out in one aspect. I mean, there are a lot of blessings to it as well at the same time. But what we could do is to love your neighbor. If your neighbor is from Orissa, if your neighbor is from Gujarat, and if they are non-Christians, please go hug them. Make idli dosas for them and get them home and sit down with them. If you want to study Hinduism, ask your neighbor. Tell me about Hinduism, because Hinduism is so diverse, changes with every person that you know. Get that perspective. Get to love your neighbor as well at the same time. Let children know that you're not growing them up in a bubble called Christianity. You know what happens is, because when they go out in the world, when they go to college, they go to interact with other people. And that's when they will have difficulty, because you always protected them, didn't you? Allow them those interactions. Talk to them about different worldviews. Tell them how to respect the other person and not to look down on people from other faith as well. Second, Daniel embraces work in a non-Christian and, if I may say, in a hostile environment. Well, the question then is it possible to work with Christian convictions in a secular world? And the answer is yes, it is possible to hold on to your Christian convictions and yet be doing well in a secular world. Because Daniel proves it to us that it is possible to serve in the Babylonian kingdom, a pagan culture, with your convictions. In fact, Joseph proves that to us while he served in Egypt. Esther proves that to us while she served in Persia. Would this be easy? Absolutely not. Would it be easy working in a Christian atmosphere? Well, you will see more politics in Christian atmosphere than you see elsewhere. All the places are same because all of us are fallen human beings trying to do life together. But you know what? These are places where God has placed you to take His light and shine forth. Can you imagine light being afraid of darkness? It is light that is supposed to expel darkness, and you are the light of the world. You're supposed to take the light and go into your places and shine it so that the Lord be glorified by seeing the works in your life. So may I say, wherever you are placed today, how difficult the place is today. I know it is difficult. It's not easy. There is, you know, throat cut competition, and you talk about it, is there. But if the Lord has placed you there, do not crib about it. Do not say, God, take me out of here. God has placed you there for a purpose. And when God wants to take you, He will take you out. He will not keep you there. But as long as you are placed there, let the light so shine before men. Let your Christian character shine so before men that they may see the good works in you. And they may look at it and say, yaar, ye aadmi hatke hai. It's a distinct man, different man. And glorify God the Father in heaven. Is it possible to work in a non-Christian atmosphere? Daniel tells us today that it is possible. Third, Daniel displays an excellent spirit. He displays an excellent spirit. Verse 6 says, then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and the satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. KJV says, Daniel had an excellent spirit. The Message version says, he simply outclassed others with his intelligence. And it reads, the king therefore planned to promote him. You want to be promoted? Have an excellent spirit. You want to be noticed by people around in your workplace? Have an extraordinary spirit. And when you have that, when you carry that, people will recognize you for who you are. And it reads that his colleagues began to find accusations against Daniel in regard to the government affairs because he had an excellent spirit. When you have an excellent spirit, you also have people who become jealous of you. And here, Daniel faces trouble. And they look for accusations with regard to the government affairs. But the Bible says they could not find any ground of accusation or evidence of corruption. He was rather faithful, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Chapter 6 and verse 4. Now here is the interesting part. Verse 5. Then this man said, these are secular men, men who do not know the Lord. Then this man said, look, we will find no ground of accusation against Daniel when it comes to his work, unless we find it with regard to the law of his God. You know, it doesn't matter what job you do. It doesn't matter what roles you play. In fact, all work is God's work. It is Martin Luther who said, if a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets even as Michelangelo painted, as Beethoven played music, or Shakespeare wrote poetry. He should sweep streets so well that all of the host of heaven and earth will pause to say, you loved a great street sweeper who did his job well. Here lived a great street sweeper with an excellent spirit. Here lived a maid with an outstanding spirit. Now there is this Latin word called as coram deo, which has the idea of working in the presence of God, before the face of God, and working for the glory and the honor of God. So whatever you're called to do, you're doing it before the face of God, in the presence of God, for the glory and the honor of God. And Apostle Paul reminds us in Colossians chapter 3 and 23, he says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Some translations say, work wholeheartedly, as though you were working for the Lord and not for people. When I was in the Bible college, you know, my Bible college believed in manual duty. That would mean we had to wake up early in the morning. They believed in spiritual discipline, so we had to fast on every Friday. They would not give us food. I mean, we'd be hungry. We could eat anything at that time. Just young people growing up, and, you know, give us anything we would eat. And Sunday mornings were, you know, fasting as well, hunger pangs. I mean, our coffee mugs were this big, so we would just drink coffee and subside our hunger till about the lunchtime. But they also believed in making us work with our hands. So we would have to wake up at about 5 in the morning. Some of us will have to clean up the library. Some would have to kind of pick up the leaves that are falling down. We hated, you know, times when all the leaves would fall. And then some of us will have to pluck, you know, the grass, some of the weed and stuff. A lot of work. I mean, one of the jobs was to clean the latrines. You know, and this was lovely latrines. We had about 600 people on campus. And I think 400 boys and 200 girls, or lesser than that. Latrines were given to us after the morning shift had worked. And they would all come back and they will use the latrines and they will go do their devotions. And that's the time we would be dispatched to clean the latrines. So that means they've used it. I'm a Delhi boy. I've never done this, right? You know, you have a mother who would never let you to the kitchen and say, no, I will feed you. Don't do that. I will do it. So my mother kind of spoiled me in one sense. So we have decided that Kevin should broom at least. At least his wife will say, you have taught him some good job in the house. He cooks food for himself. And of course, they come and say, well, give me money. We clean the latrine and we clean the, you know, stuff. So we have to give them some money as well. Why not? I mean, teach them. You get paid for what you do. Do hard work. I will pay you. So we would go to the latrines and I would look at them and say, my goodness, I mean, didn't your parents teach you how to use it? I mean, some of the Indian toilets, some of the Western toilets, I mean, this is 99, and some of them really did not know how to use Western toilets. So we would, you know, put our towels around the nose and throw the acid and clean it. I think I probably made more prayers during that time cleaning the latrines than I would have otherwise done. You know, but I had an encounter with the Lord. One of those days as I was cleaning, you know, the Lord spoke to me and said, what if the next person to use this is the Lord himself, is Jesus himself? Would you clean it good? So that when the Lord uses it, he would say, well done, Thomas, done a good job. And from then on, I said, Lord, I will do it for you. My perspective changed. I stopped praying. Now I will clean it as if I will clean it for the Lord himself. What do I mean? Any work God has given you, any homework that the teacher gives you, any work, any assignment that has been given into your hand, do it as if you're not doing for men, but to the Lord, working before the face of God. You know, when the artist would paint that picture, he would write Coram Deo. Because when he was drawing it in the presence of God, for the glory of God. So his audience was not people, his audience was God himself. When the composer composed the lines of the music, he would write, and at the bottom, he would not sign his name. He would say, Coram Deo, for the glory of God. For inspiration came from the Lord. For the glory of God, I would submit. When you prepare a sermon, end of the sermon, write, Coram Deo, for the glory of God, prepared before the face of God. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God, so that you would possess an excellent spirit within you. And of course, for Daniel, held fast to his convictions. When Daniel heard that the decree has been passed, the Bible says he continued to pray just as he had always prayed. May I say, Daniel did not go to the woods to pray. He could have. Because people then would not have noticed him. He could have gone to the woods to pray, but he went into his room to pray as usual with the windows wide open. He did not use ambiguous terms when he prayed. He was very vivid in his prayers as he prayed, even as he knew people were listening to him. And he not just prayed once, which he could have. He prayed thrice as usual. In fact, Daniel faced three types of crises because of his conviction. The first one was the work crisis. When others heard of his promotion, they connived against him. They wanted to pull him down. He faced the prayer crisis. They disrupted his prayer life. And of course, he faces the faith crisis. He was put in the lion's den for his faith. And here is what touched my heart. God did not protect Daniel from keeping him from going into the lion's den. He protected him within the lion's den. He did not keep him from going to the lion's den. He kept him safe inside the lion's den. And may I say, some of your work experiences could be working within the lions in the den. God will protect you within the lion's den if you stand on your faith. First, Daniel and his friends did not reject the immediate culture. They embrace some aspects of it, but they also guard against full assimilation into the pagan culture. How would you, as Dwarka DBF, navigate your way through, especially when you're in hostile circumstances, environments around you? How would you still get to love people and yet do not look like them? How would you be still distinct in your convictions and yet be able to love people God has placed you in? How would you draw those distinctions? Second, if you're in a non-Christian atmosphere, in a hostile environment, may I say, God has kept you there for a purpose. He has kept you there for a purpose. Don't kick against the Lord. Stay there and say, God, instead of cribbing and crying, would you use me in the circumstances that God, you have kept me for your glory? And may God's name be glorified in the places that God has kept you. And third, Daniel displays an excellent spirit. So when you go back to work tomorrow, when you go back to your school tomorrow, I mean, work not as if you're working for an employer, not as if you're working for a company. Your work is towards the Lord. You know why God has given us a Sabbath? The Lord has given us a Sabbath to tell us that it is not your employer who provides for you. It is the Lord who provides for you. It's a matter of trust. And God wants you to test you and see if you would honor God and trust Him to provide for you by taking that day off, which many of us struggle. It's a trust equation there. Even tithing is a trust equation. I know of an organization that will cut the tithes of their employees even before the tithe is given to the employee. I would think, no, give it to them. It is up to them to give or not, because it's between them and their Lord, right? It's a trust issue. Would I trust the Lord who has given me my salary and say, God, here is it. I give it back to you in love to what you have blessed me with. And can I say, that's the greatest struggle both of us, all of us face. To give back a little back to the Lord and say, God, no, God, I got extra expense. God will test the heart of yours. We'll test it with the Sabbath. We will also test it with money that God gives us. But God asks us to be of excellent spirit, to coram Deo before the face of God. When you sing here, you're not singing for people. You're singing before the face of God. When you're praying there, you're not praying so that people would appreciate. And it's very weird sometimes. People come and ask me, so Pastor, maine kaise pratna kiya? Pratna acha laga aapko? I said, I mean, you're putting me in a tricky situation. Pratna mere liye thodi kiya tha. Pratna to upar wale ke liye kiya tha. How many times we pray for the other person, right? You pray in the face of God. For the glory of God. You're talking to Him. Excellent spirit. And of course, fourth, Daniel held fast to his convictions. Can I say this? At your workplace, when you show excellent spirit, your convictions will be challenged. They'll push against you. They will push against you. And it is then you would have to decide whether you would hold on to your convictions or whether you will barge in. And my prayer is God will truly help the church of God and the DBF here, and each one of you, to hold fast to the convictions God has given you. Father, I want to thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word one more time. And thank you for each one of the people mentioned here, heroes of faith. Lord, and thank you for the Old Testament, such a lot of lessons and principles that we could glean from. But yet I know, God, these are so difficult to practice. It is so difficult to put them into practice. But I know the Spirit of God is given to each one of us. Spirit of God, would you help us to navigate through the tough times that we live in today? God, to be able to love people around us and yet to be convicted about things that you have convicted us about. Oh God, I pray for the Dwarka DBF Church. I pray for your blessings upon each one of them. That everyone, including every child, would have an excellent spirit, outstanding spirit, extraordinary spirit upon their hearts. That when people look at them, they would know these are very different people, very distinct from others. I pray that the favor of God be upon your people as they go to work tomorrow. I pray that as they walk in, people will recognize the excellence in their spirit, oh God. That none of us will go back to our works with cribbing and kicking, but we will go back as if we are working for the Lord Himself. For every work you've given us is from the Lord. Whether it is doing dishes in the house, whether it is brooming, whether it is teaching our children, whether it is working in a corporate, whatever you have given us to work, with the hands you have given us, Lord, we will work before the face of God to the glory of God. We thank you for hearing us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.